If you'll notice in your notes, I've titled today's message, To Never Forget to Trust God. And yes, there's an exclamation point in the title there, because there's a command that appears six times, and that is, bless the Lord. You could say that blessing the Lord is also trusting in the Lord. So to keep the theme of trusting God out of the book that we're reading, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, I wanted to include that today. So that's why we're doing Psalm 103. So if you haven't turned there already, turn to Psalm 103. And I just wanted to say that as I read this chapter, chapter 14, the last chapter of our book, I was on my way to Germany in November, and I kept praying, Lord, help me to understand how to encapsulate not just this chapter, but the entire book by Jerry Bridges with your word, because the power is not in Bridges' writing, although that's very encouraging and helpful. Hopefully you found it encouraging and helpful for the last several months. But it's the scripture that really points us to trusting God. And so I wanted to end not so much with Jerry Bridges, but end with what King David wrote in Psalm 103. So I wanted to put the book in practice, wanted to trust in the Lord to provide just the right message for today. And when I arrived at my meeting at the European Bible Training Institute in Berlin, Germany, the Lord answered my prayer. He sat me right down, right next to the perfect guy that would help me understand what to say this morning. His name is Astrid Alessi. You've probably never heard of him. He is the dean of our school, the TMEI Training School, in Albania, Tirana, Albania. So he heads up that work, which is a pastoral training center, much like the TMS, the Master's Seminary here on our campus. He does it in Tirana, Albania. 2 years ago, before I met, sat with Astrid this time in November, 2 years ago, he and I took a long walk around Lake Tirana in Albania. And I asked him to give me his testimony about what was it like to come out of communism. He was raised in communism. His country was the first country that had in their constitution that they are officially an atheistic state. Astrid, what was it like to grow up in that environment, I said. And as he began to talk, I thought, this mile and a half walk around this lake isn't long enough. We need two laps, Astrid. I want to hear more. And I wish I could relay his entire conversation with you this morning. But as I said, Astrid was raised as a communist in Albania. He was forbidden to read the Bible. He'd heard about the Bible. He could never find it. Whenever he asked about it, he was told to be quiet, not to ever ask that question again. When communism finally fell, as a university student, he found a complete Old Testament and New Testament Bible and a mound of Bibles in a hallway on his university floor. And he asked the guard, looking over it, what are these? He goes, it's a Bible. Bible? And he got so excited, the guy says, yeah, take as many as you want. Within 48 hours, he read through the entire thing, Old Testament and New Testament. He devoured it. As Astrid read his Bible on a park bench, Lake Tirana, where he and I had just walked around, a college girl on a short-term mission trip from Grace Community Church in Los Angeles showed up out of the blue by God's providence. And she says to him, because she knew what he was reading, what are you reading? And he says, I'm reading a Bible, but I can't find a church. Well, she invited him to the former dictator's house. Let me say that again. The former dictator's house to go to church. That's where the church was, in the former dictator's house. And he could come there and he could be exposed to expository preaching for the very first time in Anwar Hoxha's own home, where the Constitution was written. We are an officially an atheistic state. The very house from which he wrought devastation on the entire country. He later completed seminary at the European Bible Training Center in Berlin, which is where he and I sat together this day that I figured out what I wanted to share this morning. Today, Astrid is the dean of TMEI's Southeastern European Theological Seminary in Tirana, Albania. Thank God for short-term faithful missionaries, a young lady who just said, what are you reading? Astrid showed me, as we sat together a couple of months ago, a list of John MacArthur's top 52 verses to memorize in the Bible. You know what the first one was on that list? Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. And as I began to memorize that, I thought, this is it. This is what we have to consider this morning as we make our way through God's Word and we try to summarize this book that we've been reading about trusting God. God used a street to answer my prayer. This is the perfect section of Scripture for ending our study and trusting God. As we dig into the text, I really hope that you'll agree. I hope that you'll memorize those first five or six verses. I heard this morning that somebody had memorized the whole thing already. When do you find it most difficult to trust God? When is it the most difficult time in your life to say, okay, God, I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to bless you by believing in you and following what you've said. Do you ever look back on your lack of faith and wonder, why did I forget to trust him? Where did what I've learned all my life fall apart? Why did I forget? Today is the application of trusting God. It's the so what. It's really the how-to. It's the, okay, we've read through the whole book. We're in chapter 14, but it's how do I do it? I think if King David had written this book, he would have summarized it with Psalm 103. We all know that repetition is the key to learning, which means that you're going to see hear a lot of repeated words and phrases this morning. That's just the way that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, designed this chapter, Psalm 103. The imperative, that's with the exclamation point, bless Yahweh, is mentioned six times. Made known or know, those two words, are also mentioned twice. The words forget and the antonym remember appear four times. The Hebrew word for all, A-L-L, it shows up an entire eight times in this psalm. The words iniquities, sins, and transgressions are mentioned several times. Look, if you're redeemed, if you're a Christian, meaning you are redeemed if you're a Christian, you mustn't forget, David tells us right here in the beginning of the chapter, that God pardons you. He doesn't deal with you in accordance with your sin, nor does he reward you in accordance with them. He has removed your sins. How far? As far as the east is from the west. Well, here's why. It's because his steadfast, faithful love is eternal. Psalm 103 teaches us that you must remember Yahweh's benefits so that you won't forget to trust him. Reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is brand new. Who has the New American Standard? Okay, quite a few. The Legacy Standard Version is the new, updated version of the New American Standard Bible. I was given this recently. There aren't very many of them out there, but I thought, well, if somebody's going to give it to me, then I'm going to preach from it. And so I'm really preaching today from the New American Standard. It's just the updated version. And what's updated about it? There are words and phrases that they updated in there, like when you see in your Bible the word L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. That's God's name. They translated it Yahweh. And so I'm going to read through Psalm 103, and let's let the Lord encourage our hearts just with his word, and then we're going to break down into small bits of pieces and summarize through this chapter. I wish I had time to dig into each of the 22 verses, but we don't, so we're going to read it, and then let's get some highlights. Of David, or a psalm of David. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Yahweh performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always contend with us, and he will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our form. He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flowers. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless Yahweh, you his angels, mighty in strength, you who perform his word, obeying his voice of his word. Bless Yahweh, all you his host, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless Yahweh, all you works of his and all places of his rule. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time in your word. We bless you this morning. We ask that you would, O Lord, comfort us with this truth and help us, Lord, to remember never to forget your benefits. Amen. Well, Psalm 103, as your notes say, gives you three considerations so that you won't forget to trust God, so that you won't get to that point and go, why did I do that? Why did I forget to trust him? Just remember Psalm 103, he makes it so simple. Well, there's the first consideration, and that's this: one soul's compulsion to bless Yahweh, and we find that in verses 1 through 5. You can see in your Bibles there's a superscription. That's the little statement above the verse. It might say a Psalm of David, or in this case, in the literal Hebrew, it says of David. So the question is, who's David writing to? Who's his first audience in this psalm? Anybody know? The Lord? Who else is he writing to? His soul. He's writing to himself. How do you not forget to bless Yahweh? You give yourself a to-do list. Don't forget to bless Yahweh. Psalm 103 is a don't forget to do it list. He writes to himself, more particularly, as we've noted, he writes to his own soul. Do you see it in verse 1? My soul. Do you remind yourselves about important things not to forget? Anybody a list writer here? Raise your hand. Debbie, yours didn't go up quick enough. We have lists all over the place, and I'm thankful for it. List writers, you're going to love this psalm. There's three lists that we're going to examine here in this particular psalm. You're going to love this psalm if you're a list taker. Vacation list. Who does a vacation list? Well, in my house, if it's a summer vacation, it's bathing suit, sunscreen, right? Chairs, snacks. What else would you want for vacation other than that? Grocery list. Some of you might be writing a grocery list right now. If you are, take note for next week because it's impossible to find. Would you please find some of that great Blue Bell chocolate peanut butter ice cream? I can't find it anywhere. It's so disappointing. So if you find it, bring it next week. I don't know where you're going to keep it cold, but give it to me first. I'll take care of it. It's my favorite. Of the six times the words bless Yahweh appears, get this, 50% of them, three of them, David demands of himself. He's not telling God's people to do something that he himself doesn't remind himself in triplicate to do himself. David demands of himself to bless Yahweh. The word soul is translated into English several ways, but with his Hebrew word selection, this is important, David addresses the depths of his innermost being, his entire person, inside and out. He says, David, all that is within you, bless Yahweh. Watch for it in verse 1. Bless Yahweh and all that is within me. We might say he's all in, or hook, line, and sinker, everything. He's all the way in. He's going to bless the Lord. Why does he have to say it three times? Because he's like you and he's like me. He's going to forget. He's a human. He doesn't want to forget. What's first on David's list about how? That's the practical implication or application in verse 2. Do you see it there? God's benefits. You got to remember God's benefits. He lists five or six of them there. In fact, the word none in the English there in your Bibles is the Hebrew word all. Literally, what he's saying is, don't forget all of Yahweh's benefits, every one of them. And he makes it easy because he lists, as I said, five, maybe even six in our text. We'll consider them in a moment. For us memory-challenged folk, the list writer only mentions six of Yahweh's benefits. And they're huge. They're easy to commit to memory. Honestly, do you desire to bless God, to bless Yahweh? Honestly, from the depths of your person, or is it just when you're not feeling well, or you're sick, or there's a shattered relationship? It's an always bless Yahweh. Even when unexpected hardship strikes a vicious blow, we're commanded to bless the Lord. Do you long to praise him even when a broken relationship fractures you to the deepest part of your soul? Because David says, bless Yahweh, O my soul, to the depth, to the core of his innermost being. You got to remember these six benefits which describe Yahweh's holy name. It's his reputation, his very thing that he's known for, his attributes. Memorize the verbs and the rest of it will come easily. In verse 3, he pardons. He heals. Verse 4, he redeems and he crowns. Verse 5, he satisfies. And in verse 6, he performs righteous deeds. These aren't just words to commit to rote memory. These are what we remember from the innermost beings of our soul. To remember Yahweh's benefits implies obedience, as we'll see in verses 21 through 22. Meaning actions that demonstrate trust in him. Alan Ross, commentator, has become one of my favorite commentators on the book of Psalms. Here's what he says. He says, don't forget them, almost as if to say, stop forgetting them. I love that. That is, start acting on them. Do something with them. Forgetting is not a slip of the memory, but a deliberate act of ignoring God's goodness and disobeying his will, end quote. First on David's list in verse 3 is that Yahweh pardons what? All your iniquities. How does David know this? I mean, really, what do we know about David that would help us to understand that he pardons all his iniquities? In verse 7, David notes that Yahweh made his ways known to Moses. Turn over to Exodus 34. Because we have to ask the question, how does he know to quote or to talk about Moses in this chapter? Well, he wants us to remember that the key to trusting Yahweh's benefits is remembering how God described himself to Moses. Exodus 34, we're going to consider verses 4 through 7. Here's what we read in Exodus 34. So he carved out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as Yahweh had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. Then Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there with him. And he called upon the name of Yahweh. Verse 6. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and called out, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps, here it is, his loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, there it is, and transgressions and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting iniquity on the fathers of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren of the third and the fourth generation. Look back at verse 7 there. You'll see the word forgives. Verse 7, the word forgives means to take away. Yahweh removes your iniquity, which is the very thing that David noticed back in Psalm 103:3. You can turn back there. Because back in Psalm 103:3, David uses a synonym for the word forgive, and it's the word pardon, or pardons. This is an extravagant term, the way he structured this word. It means to be indulgent. The way David uses the Hebrew word here indicates repetition. God habitually pardoned David's sin and our sin if we're believers in Christ. Yahweh says he takes away sin, but David sees his pardoning as indulgent, as lavish. How so? In Psalm 103, Yahweh lavishly pardons. He removes your iniquities. How many of them? All of them. Isn't that beautiful? All of them. Maybe if you're like me, you're asking the question, what's the difference between sin and iniquity? I mean, iniquity just sounds bad. It sounds worse than sin. They're really synonyms, except for one exception that we would help us to understand them. For iniquity, iniquity also includes the guilt that we experience, the grief that we experience over our sin. It's one thing to sin. It's another thing not to feel anything about it. A sensation of guilt and grief over what we've done. We don't have time for it, but I wish we did. I wish we could go back and dig into a little bit of David's life in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. I wish we could go over to Psalm 51 and really understand how devastated he was over the guilt and grief because of his adultery with Bathsheba and the death of their baby boy. That's the removal that he talks about, the removal of the guilt and the anguish. Oh no, he's not going to forget. That's not part of it. We won't forget our sin, perhaps, but he's removed the guilt. He's removed the anguish over it. Don't forget to trust God. He graciously pardons your sin, and he removes the sorrow and the guilty feelings that weigh you down and leave you in a pit. Because he uses the word pit here, leaves you in a pit of sadness. Second on David's list is in verse 3, is that Yahweh heals some of your diseases. Is that what he says? No, it's all. He heals all your diseases. For 2 years, we've been acutely aware that disease causes death, have we not? Next month, in Genesis 2, we're going to see that the number one cause of death is failing to obey God's word. And we're going to see it in chapter 3, failing to remember God's word. That's Adam's sin, is the cause of death. Adam and Eve disobeyed the first commandment. It was an easy one to remember, wasn't it? Don't eat that thing. That's the first commandment that was ever given. And then God says, if you do, you'll surely die. Simply stated, the first cause of death is sin, ignoring God's word. By Genesis 5, we see a list of 8 names, each remembered by the somber words, and he died. 8 times, and he died, and he died, and he died. What a tragedy. A perfect example of Psalm 103:3 is found in Luke 5. When Jesus pardoned a man's sins, the scribes and the Pharisees went berserk. Do you remember? They accused Jesus of slander, saying, only God can forgive sins. They were onto something. That's the point. Only God can forgive sins and heal our diseases. Jesus is God, so it makes sense that he can do both. Moments later, Jesus says, what's easier to say? He said the word say. What's easier to say, quote, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Those are just words, but they're followed by actions. His point is, look, if I can make this guy walk, I can forgive his sins because I'm God. God creates with the word. God forgives with a word, and God heals with a word. Verse 3 says nothing. This is important. Verse 3 says nothing about the timing of your healing. Don't ever forget that. He's not saying that God will heal all your illnesses and here on earth you will live forever because you'll never physically die. That's not what he's saying. Your disease only hastens your eternal presence with the Lord, which sin and illness is eradicated forever. You may have to physically die first before you are completely healed of sin and illness. We look forward to that, don't we? And David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, when he realizes what he's written or about to write. David's list shows us the third benefit to remember in verse 4. Never forget that Yahweh redeems your life from the pit. Dr. Barak, Master Seminary Hebrew professor, was one of my favorite professors when I went through seminary. Here's what he says. This is most likely a reference to eternal life, this redemption from the pit. By the way, anybody can look up Dr. Barak's work. It's Dr. D.R. Barak, B-A-R-R-I-C-K, drbarak.org. He's done studies on every psalm, and he posts them, what he did in his Sunday school class. I'm reading his notes the entire morning. No, I'm just kidding. But I highly encourage you to look it up. It's very encouraging to see how he did this. He's a Hebrew expert. I remember one time sitting in class, he read something, and he read it in several different wrote it on the board, in several ancient languages. And we were stunned just to watch him do this. Dr. Barak. Anyway, when you're dead in your sins and transgressions in Ephesians 2, you are, spiritually speaking, in a pit. Picture a dark grave, 6 feet deep and 3 feet wide. We know from Ephesians 2:5 that the only way out is for God to graciously make you alive in Christ. Well, there's a fourth benefit to remember on David's list. It's also in verse 4. Yahweh crowns you with steadfast loving kindness and compassions. It's interesting. The word compassion in the Hebrew there is plural. It's not just one compassion. It's repeated compassions, plural, over and over again. Let's not forget that King David is the writer. He's a king. He understands something about crowns. But the crown he wants you to see or to imagine is not gold, laden with diamonds and emeralds and sapphires and all kinds of expensive gems and precious metals. It's something far more valuable than those silly things. Do you see it there? The crown David mustn't forget is made of 2 precious attributes of God himself: steadfast loving kindness and compassions, plural. He gives you that crown. It's yours to wear. Don't forget it. God is always loving. God is always compassionate, even in our darkest times. David remembers what God told Moses about himself, as we read here in Exodus 34, 4 through 7. He's compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and is abounding in loving kindness, steadfast loving kindness. It's one thing for God to say that. In Exodus 34, it's another thing that David lived it. He saw it. And he's going to talk about Moses here in a second. And the nation of Israel got to experience God's loving kindness and compassions, plural. This is the kind of unrelenting love that never lets go and never gives up. Oh, to be a parent like that. Oh, God, help us. Help us to encourage the next generation and the generation after them, and remind them to bless Yahweh. Compassion is a deep, loving affection, or mercy, or sympathy. Compassions, they do something, don't they? Somebody's sick. We're compassionate to encourage them or help them. Somebody can't make it to the grocery store. We'll bring you some groceries. We'll bring you a cooked meal. There's more to it than just that, but those are some ideas. That's compassion. Compassion is used in Isaiah 49:15 for the kind of compassion a mother should have for her nursing baby, the son of her womb. Psalm 103:13, that's the kind of compassion a father should have for his children. I say should there because in the way that David structured that fatherly love, he said it should be this way. That's how it should be, that we should have compassion. Well, there's a fifth benefit to remember on David's list in verse 5. Yahweh satisfies, do you see it there? Your years with what? Good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. As I studied this, I wish I had more time to develop it, but the ancients, they thought about the eagle, which is not necessarily the American eagle, the bald eagle that you would see, but it can be a kind of bird who's kind of has that eagle-ish look to it. And they molt, they shed their old feathers, and they renew with new feathers, and they mount up, and they spread their wings, and even in their older age, they can fly like they were young. This is what God does. He satisfies your years. He renews your youth. If you think you're in the silver years of life, don't forget to bless Yahweh. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't let your retirement weigh you down and just unplug and stop living. This is the time to spread your wings. Encourage the younger generation to be faithful. Let them know about the mistakes you made in your youth and encourage them to be strong. You're not done. Your heart's beating. Keep going. Keep going. The word satisfaction has to do with food and drink, but it's more than that. Again, Alan Ross said it's a saturation of things that enhance and benefit our lives so that we may be renewed. Those are the good things that God brings. There's a sixth benefit that David and, oh, by the way, you and I must not forget. But we're going to look at that in the next point because it encompasses Moses. It encompasses the entire nation of Israel. And by extension, of course, us. Which is really this, the consideration of the causes or the reasons for blessing Yahweh in verses 6 through 18. You see, David preaches to himself in the first five verses. And from verses 6 through 18, he shifts his focus from Yahweh's faithfulness to himself to Yahweh's faithfulness to Israel. David changes the singular pronouns, me and my, referring to himself, to plural pronouns, us and our and we and those, specifically those who fear Yahweh. David starts a new list for you list takers. Here they are. He highlights the details of God's unrelenting loving kindness and compassion for his chosen nation. When I got to this point studying, I thought, what? How come he goes from himself to Moses? Where'd that come from? He wants to give examples. And he doesn't detail every example. He gives word pictures. He says Moses, and we automatically think wilderness wandering or bringing the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. There's a whole lot that goes into that. We think of Israel. We think of their history and their rebellion against God and their God's faithfulness to renew them and take them out of the land and return them to the land when they were kicked out. You get the idea. He gives us Yahweh's performance of righteous deeds and judgments on all those who are oppressed. We already noted that God made his ways known to Moses in verse 7 and also Exodus 34. But in Psalm 103:7, David includes not just knowledge about God's ways, but as we already indicated, firsthand eyewitness experience of how he compassionately dealt with his people. Don't think of his compassion as something that happened back in those days, back in the 1400s BC. His compassions continue today. In 13 verses, specifically verses 6 through 18, David uses word pictures of the entire first five books of the Pentateuch. Psalm 103 is the Cliff's Notes of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's all here. The association of powerfully targeted words in David's second list are engineered to help you to never forget to trust God's benefits with one all-encompassing truth, and here it is. Yahweh is gracious and merciful. I'll say it again and think on these words. Yahweh is gracious and merciful for how long? Your entire lifetime. And as he mentions later, your children's children. Because our time is limited, let's simply consider David's list and make some important notations along the way. In verse 6, God performs righteous deeds and righteous judgments for the oppressed. Don't we long as a nation for righteousness, righteous judgments? Oh God, open the eyes of those of our elected leaders and let them see. This is not going to end well for them. Because God's judgments are perfect. We must pray for them. God brought the persecuted nation out of slavery in Egypt. He judged their sin on many occasions, but he graciously and mercifully delivered them to the promised land. Another one of God's righteous deeds that shows his compassion for us is in the New Testament. And there are many of these. I'm just listing one. John 3:16 parallels, get this, Psalm 103, verses 6 through 9, so well. We know John 3:16. We don't have to turn there. His love for the world resulted in him sending his unique son, right? Why? So that all believers would have eternal life. The gift of God's son shows God's continuous compassion, his continuous grace and mercy. This act alone demonstrates his patience and abounding loving kindness. Through belief in his one and only unique Son, he freely gives you eternal life if you'll simply turn from your sin and trust him. What an encouraging word from the Old and New Testament. That righteous deed is countered with God's righteous judgments in John 3:36, the very same chapter, all the way at the end. We read these words, "All those believing in him have eternal life, but those who refuse to obey him will not see life, but God's wrath continues to abide on them." That's righteous justice. This isn't universalism. Not everybody gets to go to heaven. Scripture doesn't teach that. He teaches justice, righteous justice. Yes, God is the only righteous judge, but David adds to his list of things not to forget. The fact that his anger over man's rebellion will last forever. We see this spelled out so clearly in Psalm 103, verses 9 through 14. Notice how God's compassion is highlighted by the repeated words not, or as the case may be, nor. Both of these words come from the Hebrew word lo, and that's the word that's used here for not and nor. In verse 9, do you see it there? He will not always strive with us. It doesn't take too long to read the book of Numbers, book of Exodus, and you see God striving with his people. The strive is a legal word implying lawsuit. A lawsuit is a theme that's used many times throughout the entire Old Testament. God won't always take his people to the court of judgment because he, in verse 9, he won't be angry forever. In verse 10, we see two more things that God won't do. He won't deal with us as our sins deserve or punish us as our iniquities merit. That's his grace. That's his mercy. Turn over to Romans 5. It's spelled out so clearly there in Romans 5. Such a great New Testament example of this truth. This is reconciliation language. I'm going to read Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 15. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What? He died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone may dare to even die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Drop down to verse 15. But the gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, the many died, that's all of us, much more did the grace of God, by the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Adam's sin brought us all to face God's wrath. But by the grace of God, Jesus took God's wrath for all believers and reconciled them to the Father. It's in John 6, we see that the Father gave the reconciled, the believers, to the Son, and the Son will never cast them out. They're a gift from the Father. Of course he wouldn't cast them out. Can you think of a better word picture for Psalm 103, verses 9 through 14 than that? We'll turn back to 103, if you will. Jesus experienced the wrath of God for the redeemed because we couldn't. We couldn't bear up under it. He could. He gave us his righteousness. He removed our transgressions by taking on the punishment of our sin. By grace you have been saved through faith, Paul says. To what extent did Jesus remove our sins? Psalm 103:12. Do you see the distance there, the word picture he uses? As far as the east is from the west. I know we have pilots in this room. How far is the east from the west, guys, ladies, if you're a pilot? It's a long way. I don't think you'll ever reach it. That's a lot of forgiveness. In verse 7 is a word picture for the distance by which God removes our sin. Excuse me, verse 17. Let's read verse 17. But the loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. and his righteousness to children's children. God's unrelenting love is from eternity to eternity, but not for everyone. You see, his love, in that sense, is limited. But for whom is his love reserved? Verse 17, on those who fear him, those who are in awe of him. For how long? From one generation to the next. Our generation would say, thank you, previous generations, for being faithful. We are their children's children. What about the next generations behind us or coming up? Are you praying for your future children, your current children, your grandchildren, that they would be those who bless God and keep his commandments? Well, verse 18, his love is limited to those who keep his commandments and remember his precepts. It's not rote memory. He says to do them, to do his precepts. There's action required. Alan Ross, again, he says this, the love of God that is described in these verses is only known by those who have received the grace of God. Revelation chapter 21, would you turn there with me? Revelation 21 perfectly demonstrates this concept. He incorporates those who come under God's love and those who come under God's wrath in this ending to the entire Bible. Revelation chapter 21, I'll be reading from verses 1 through 8. We read these words, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, that day's coming, brothers and sisters in Christ. Continue in verse 4. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Verse 6, then he said to me, they are done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That, my friends, is God's perfect compassion, his perfect justice, and is his patient, eternal, loving kindness. He bore with Israel those 40 days of wilderness wandering, but you know what? He's been dealing with man's sin for 6,000 years. I don't know how much longer we have. Perhaps you don't know the Lord this morning. Perhaps even if you were to enter eternity today, where in eternity would you enter? Would it be the first seven verses we just read, or would it be the eighth verse? Do you understand to praise Yahweh, to bless him, to turn to him and to trust Christ? Today's the day. Today is the day. How could we possibly forget? Well, this brings us to the third consideration so that you will never forget to trust God. The first consideration is one soul's compassion to bless Yahweh. That was King David. The second consideration provides causes or reasons for blessing him. And the final consideration is universal compulsion to bless Yahweh. He addresses the entire universe in chapter 103, verses 19 through 22. Herein we see, verses 19 to 22, David's third list. This time he lays it out. He lays out the reporting structure of the entire universe. In Hebrew, word placement is critical. One word, especially the first word in a verse, can be emphatic. It's of primary significance. So in verse 19, David starts his list with the most important word in the entire Bible. It's God's name. Yahweh. This signals a significant change in our psalm. No longer is he demanding only for himself to bless Yahweh, but for the entire universe over which Yahweh rules. He's sovereign. There is no place, no person, no nation, no ethnicity, thing or thing that has ever existed that has not been under God's sovereign rule. Even to this day, his throne is outside of our existence. Apart from his son, we don't know how to get there. His reign is not thwarted by anyone or anything, which is the reason that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even to those who hate him for eternity, they will confess. Verse 2 is the so what. And the resumption of David's demand for himself to bless Yahweh. Only here, three of those imperatives are issued to God's angels. We see his hosts or his armies, and all the works, his works within his dominion must bless Yahweh. It's interesting that David would include angels, but why? Because they're included with the word all in verse 19. Angels are God's creation. They're his doing. They're his making. Yahweh reigns over them. Therefore, they must bless God and obey the voice of his command, of his word. In verse 21, all those who serve God and do his will, we see, must bless Yahweh. In verse 22, we find the fifth command to bless Yahweh, and it's directed to all the works that originate with him, which is everything. In America, we boldly proclaim, no, we demand, we command, God bless America. We don't see that here in this text or anything to indicate it. Yet in Psalm 103:22, since the United States is one of God's works, we see an immensely more appropriate imperative. How about this? America, bless God! Exclamation point. And pray for this nation. Pray for other nations. They're under God's judgment. We are in God's judgment. Well, David brings his three lists to an end. He doesn't want to forget Yahweh's benefits. It's as though he's looking in the mirror, pointing a finger at his own chest, and he's saying, look, buddy, listen up, don't forget. You must bless Yahweh from the very depths of your innermost being, and so must each one of us. I like how Dr. Barrick, again, drbarrick.org, summarizes this. The psalm begins with one person, verses 1 through 5, and then expands to the people of Israel, verses 6 through 18, and then envelops all creation in verses 19 through 22. I love this. One person devoted to God can impact the entire world, and in David's case, 3,000 years of God's people, all the way down to today at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Thank you, David. You must bless God by never forgetting his benefits. Don't forget the verbs. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems you from the pit of darkness. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your entire life with good things, and he performs righteous deeds and judgments. Amen. Father, we're so thankful for this morning. Lord, when we reach that difficult point in our lives, we can remember that you pardon our iniquities. We can remember that you are our healer because you're our creator. We can remember that you redeem us through the precious blood of your own son, Jesus Christ, that you crown us with things that describe who you are, loving kindness and compassion. And you satisfy our entire life with good things. And you perform righteous deeds, not just in Israel, but in our own lives, in judgments. You give us your word, and so for that we're grateful. And all we can say is, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Amen.